I'd like to thank you for choosing to seek the good Lord with us today. I did make an outline if you want to print it out. We are going to try to meet tomorrow out at Kalita at 9:30 and get out of there before the snow hits. And we will practice all the CDC guidelines in that process. Our study today is the Book of Acts, Life in the Spirit. Message is for February 21 of 2021. My Bible subtitled it, A Riot in Ephesus, number 2. And our scriptural text is Acts 19:30-41. So last week we started our study of this riot in Ephesus. And I used an illustration of cut flowers and Valentine's Day to describe the culture then and our culture today. So that outline was a pagan society, number one, and point one was a pagan society resists Christianity. Point two, a pagan society relies on idolatry. I'm really not very good with words and spelling, so when I create an outline that's alliterated with all R's, it's always surprising to me. To do that 2 weeks in a row, well, that's just something that doesn't happen very often, but it did now. So our outline for today is a pagan society number two. And the first point on our outline, a pagan society refuses to listen to truth. Second, pagan society regards fantasy as facts. And number three, a pagan society can only be restrained by force. So the culture then and our culture today refuses to listen to the truth, regards fantasy as actual facts, and is only restrained by force. I don't know if you've ever been caught in a mob scene. Have you? Have you ever been tangled up in a mob scene and got to experience this mentality that they call the mob mentality? What happened when that to you? What do you think causes behavior like these mobs we see in Ephesus and the mobs we saw in 2020 in our streets across the nation? 2020 gave us some real life, real-time videos of mob activities. When I was younger, I experienced several times these types of events with people that were opposed to the Vietnam War. Many young people in my generation, when they went off to college, they were involved in mob scenes like this one in campuses, taking over campuses and causing much, much confusion. Also, in my younger teenage years, the civil rights movements at that time had many of these mob events too. Most of them were in the southern part of our nation, but they were still on my black and white television. Then things seemed to be quiet for several years. I don't remember a whole lot of mobs and scenes in the streets like we had last year for a number of years. But then 2020, mob scenes were almost a daily national event. For a period of time, there was a new event in Texas or in the North or in the West or in the South. Every day there was another. As soon as it got dark in Madison, there was a mob out in the streets. And it wasn't just Madison. It was all over our country. Why? Why all of a sudden is it that people take the things that they're upset about and make it into a mob riot like we see here in Ephesus? Why do you think that happens? Why is it different in 2020 than it was in 1990 or 1991? You remember any mob riots then? I don't. Let's look at our scripture text for today. I'm going to read from the NIV Reader's Version. I'm going to read Acts 19:30-41. Paul wanted to appear in front of the crowd, but the believers wouldn't let him. Some of the officials of Asia Minor were friends of Paul's, and they sent a message to him, begging him not to go into the theater. A crowd didn't know what was going on. Some of them were shouting one thing and some another. Most people really didn't even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front. Some of the crowd tried to tell him what to say. When he motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, he wanted to speak up for himself in front of the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted the same thing over and over for about 2 hours. Great is Artemis of Ephesus. Great is Artemis of Ephesus, they yelled, for over 2 hours straight. The city clerk quieted the crowd down. Men of Ephesus, he said, the whole world knows that the city of Ephesus guards the temple of the great Artemis. They know that Ephesus guards her statue, which fell from heaven. These facts can't be questioned. So calm down. Don't do anything foolish. These men haven't robbed any temples. They haven't said evil things about our goddess, but you have brought them here anyhow. Demetrius and the other skilled workers may feel they have been wronged by someone. Well, let them bring charges. The courts are open. And we have governors to hear those charges. Is there anything else you want to bring up? Settle it in court of law. As it is, today you're in danger of being charged with causing riotous trouble. But there's no reason for it. We wouldn't be able to explain what happened. After he said this, he sent the people away. That's the end of our text for today. I wish I understood better what the Holy Spirit is trying to show us here in this play-by-play account of these events in Ephesus. I don't know, what can we discover today about Holy Spirit and about our relationship with Him because of our study of this riot in Ephesus? So I titled my outline, subtitled it actually, A Pagan Society, Take 2. Point 1, a pagan society refuses to listen to truth. Refuses to listen to truth. It appears to me in my life experience that most people really don't want to change. They want circumstances to change. They probably want you to change. But in essence, they really don't want to change. They think they're okay. And it's everybody else that's askew or wrong. So, on our outline, A, they're shouting aloud, no room for listening. They're shouting aloud, no room for listening. And your two blanks are shouting and listening. You can't really get much polar in that. When you're shouting, you really aren't listening. And when you're listening, you really aren't shouting. When have you been in a situation like this, where there's people yelling and not willing to listen? Maybe not with a mob, but with an individual. I was trying to talk presidential politics with someone the other day, and it sort of was like this. I asked, "Are you listening to me?" He said, "Oh, yes." But it seemed more like he was just reloading so that as soon as I stopped talking, he could empty the next clip, not really listening to what I was saying or trying to comprehend my point of view. He was just reloading for the next firefight. And when it comes to presidential politics these days, that's really quite common. Not everybody agrees. And I'm of the opinion that our nation has not been more polarized since the Civil War. The Message translations of Acts 19:32 seem interesting to me, so I'm going to read it to you. Some were yelling one thing, some another. Most of them had no idea what was going on or why they were there. The moment Alexander opened his mouth and they knew he was a Jew, they shouted him down. "Great is Artemis of Ephesus! Great is Artemis of Ephesus!" And on and on and on they went for over 2 hours. The end. The times that I've been in a mob scene, that is often the case. It's kind of like being a NASCAR driver at Daytona. You can only see the car or two in front of you or beside you. You really can't see what's going on at the front of the pack. And when something bad happens, you're just in it. That's what it was like for me when I was younger and I went to some of these protests over the war in Vietnam. That one person was yelling this and one person was yelling that. And it wasn't till I got home the next day and watched Cronkite and listened to what he said about what we did in Chicago that's really what was happening. Ha! You could have never seen that from the part of the park I was in. But that's oftentimes the way it is with mobs. I found a short explanation of what was going on there. I thought it was so good that I'd like to read it to you, but they didn't write who wrote it, so I don't know who to give credit to. But here's what the quote is. "The city of Ephesus had one great claim to fame. It was their temple of Artemis. She was a goddess of love, fertility, and nourishment. There was a magnificent structure that was larger than a football field in our day. Its roof was supported by 127 60-foot-high stone columns." Wrap your head around that. 127 columns, 60-foot-high, made out of stone, suspending the roof of this massive building. Now back to my quote. "There were a lot of priests and prostitute priestesses that served and serviced worshipers and tourists from all over the world. This temple was in the center of everything that went on in Ephesus. That was not just to include the religion, but also the arts, and a lot of banking was involved in that. This temple contained an image of her that was believed to have fallen from heaven. To the eyes of a believing worshiper, the form was a woman with many breasts. To the clear eyes of an unbeliever, she was an old, cold, black rock full of nooks and crannies where spiders spun their webs." That's the end of the quote. So try to picture this. You're going to church to worship the goddess of love, fertility, and nourishment, right? Love, fertility, and nourishment. Those are your three things you're going to worship. That's the holy trinity of this temple. You see, this building was larger than a football field, and there was a statue of Artemis in the center of this massive room. So one would go there and you would take food and drink, kind of like a picnic. That's the nourishment part of your worship. You'd take really good food and really good wine and kind of, you know, have like a picnic. And then he or she would pick a priest or a priestess or both to join with them in their picnic, enjoying the food and then enjoying sex together. The same scene happened all over the floor of the building. That was going to church in Ephesus. And many times what would happen is that as you're worshiping, having sex with your priestess prostitute, or if you're a woman, having sex with the priest, and you would see somebody on the blanket next to you having fun, it was quite common for adults to just join in and become what was commonly called in those days an orgy. Was just a mass of naked bodies. That was going to church. But this mob became anti-Jewish as well as anti-Christian. So the mob wasn't just opposed to a Christian, they were also opposed to Jews. Alexander may have been pushed forward as a spokesman for the Jews because of who he was. Try to explain to the Jews that he was not part of the Christian community and they were not involved in the economic problems of the silversmiths. But it didn't really work out that way. Point B on your outline, they're shouting up of Alexander. Point B, I read that wrong, they're shutting up of Alexander. So your two blanks are shutting up. Alexander is a name that will show up in Paul's letters later. And I don't know if it's the same man. I think it is. He shows up in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Each time, Paul would warn young Timothy to watch out for this man. And each time, Paul would have Silas write, "I had to hand him over to Satan." Now, I don't know exactly what that is when the Apostle Paul, with the power to do these miracles and transform so many lives, I don't know exactly what it means when he handed him over to Satan, but I'm pretty sure it's not good. Let's look at some of the other cast of characters that were in this violent drama. Paul often sought out others to help him in his work. Paul took Jesus' comment to make disciples literally, and he did well at making disciples. On today, his traveling companions were Gaius and Aristimus. Aristimus will appear again next week in Acts 20, verse 3 to 4, and then he'll pop in again in Acts 27, verses 1 and 2. And Gaius in Romans 16 and in 1 Corinthians 1:14. So I think that these are the same people, but I'm not positive, and I couldn't find a commentator to agree with me that when I did a word search and found their names, they were the same people. But I think they are. Paul wanted to go to the theater to speak out and defend his companions. But the other believers wouldn't let him go, fearing for his safety. The officials who would not let Paul go risk his life were predominant government officials, responsible for religious and political order in the region. So the people that wrote this letter, they were in the top tier of political power of that day. Paul's message had reached all levels of society, crossing all social barriers and giving him friends in high places as well as friends in low places, like Garth Brooks sings about. But he had friends in the lowest working level of tent making and slaves, and he had friends in the highest social levels of the political and wealthy in Ephesus. I wish this was still the message of the church today, that we broke down all levels of society, crossed all social barriers, welcomed all genders, races, and colors into our churches, rather than being the segregists that we've become in our day. Paul did a really good job at this, and most of our churches don't. Let's look at point number two. A pagan society regards fantasy as facts. The town clerk here would have been an elected head of the city. He would function much like a mayor in the city of our day. Several translations that I read actually called him the mayor. A on your outline, a pagan society is built on many kinds of fantasies. A pagan society is built on many kinds of fantasies. And the word that I put in the blank was built. They build this society on fantasies. One of the big ones in the day that you and I live in is that there is no one true God. There's no one true God. There's probably many of them, most people think. And therefore, if there is no one true God, then there is obviously no accountability to this one true God. Another fantasy is that there is more than one truth, and my truth is as valid as yours. When I talked about my generation in the 60s going to college, this was a new teaching on college campus that there was no one right reality or right answer, that there were many valid answers. And that now has become the norm in the world that I live in. But it wasn't so when I grew up in the 50s. There's another fantasy. There's no heaven, and subsequently, there's no hell. And then there is no creator, or what many people call an intelligent designer, that created all of this world that we live in and created these bodies that we get to live in. There's another fantasy that the government has all the answers. I watched an election where people voted people into power who claimed they had all the answers and they were going to fix it for everybody. And right now in Congress, they're trying to throw trillions of dollars at that. I don't think throwing money at it's the right answer. There's another fantasy. The economy is the basis for human happiness. So when the economy is going good and everybody's making money, then everybody's happy. There's another fantasy. Security is found in the military. That's a fantasy. Security is not found in the military. How many more can you think of? If you stop and think about it, there's a lot. But really what's important is that what fantasy are you believing is true? There's a really good chance that you are believing something that isn't a biblical spiritual fact as true, and you're building your life and your culture on that fantasy and deception. Be on our outline. Sooner or later, fantasy must meet reality. Sooner or later, fantasy must meet reality. So your two blanks are fantasy and reality. Paul had been in Ephesus for over 3.5 years by this time. The riot in Ephesus finally convinced Paul it was time to move on. This riot caused him to move on. This event also showed that the law of that day still provided some protection for Christians as they challenged the worship of the goddess Artemis, and that was the most idolatrous religion in Asia, so the court system provided some protection of religious freedom and even challenging the status quo of religion. When the founding fathers of our nation sought to create our democratic republic that we live in, they saw that right as an important component to their structure of our nation. Religious freedom is right up there on the top of what our founding fathers thought was important. Now, it's essential that we as Christians understand this right is not limited to us alone. Most Christians believe that religious freedom means everybody should be a Christian and believe like they believe. That's not what the Founding Fathers had in mind. The Founding Fathers did their best to create a structure where any man and woman had the freedom to worship however they thought best. However they thought best is okay. As an illustration, this past Wednesday, I was in the Madison VA hospital, and I had 2 hours between my first COVID-19 vaccination of the Moderna and my appointment with my cancer doctor. So I was wondering, what was I going to do with those 2 hours? Just then, there was an announcement on the PA system reminding me that that was Ash Wednesday. Huh, who knew? Anyone who wanted to receive ash could come to the chapel between 11 and 4 p.m., and the chaplain would apply ash to your forehead. So I just, out of curiosity's sake, went to the chapel and wandered in. It had been, man, a long time since I had went to Emmanuel Lutheran Church on Ash Wednesday and had ash put on my forehead. But I thought, I got time. Let's do it. So there was no one else there. So after his application, I had a conversation with the chaplain until the next person arrived, which was probably close to an hour, at least 40 minutes. I had to visit with him. And I asked him about his background and asked him to share his testimony with me of what he believed. And then I asked him, how many different religions and denominations does an Armley chaplain have to cover today? His list was incredibly large. He started rattling off all the different religions and denominations that he had to cover as an Army chaplain. And with equal validity, it didn't matter whether a Catholic came to him, a Muslim came to him, a Christian came to him, a Buddhist, a Hindu, a Satan worshiper, Wicca, he had to cover them all. And he rattled on and on and on and on, and I was impressed. I asked if that was ever hard for his belief system. Is that hard when you have to minister to somebody who you know does not believe like you believe is the truth? And he explained, really the hard part was to keep up on all the new religious changes. That was the hard part. Then he explained, it's really very easy. When I took my oath and my commission to our nation, part of that oath and that commission was that at all cost, I would fight for the freedom of each individual American. And he explained, freedom is not limited to what I personally believe. Is that the way you look at freedom? A pagan society, point number three. A pagan society can only be restrained by force. Acts 19:29 says, soon the whole city was in an uproar. People seized Gaius and Artemas, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. That's the end. So let's try to wrap our head around, get an idea of the size of this event. We have the whole city, right? The population of Ephesus is involved in this mob action. And they are rushing into a 25,000 seat open air theater together. So the open air theater in Ephesus would seat 25,000 people. That's a good sized stadium. And the whole city rushed in there together. So this is a very large event. A on your outline. The fear of Roman military action stopped the mob. The fear of Roman military action stopped the mob. And your blank is fear. The only thing that stopped the riot was the fear of Roman military action. Because if the Romans came in to quell a riot, it was not a nice event. Many people would be maimed or killed and crippled when the Romans came in to stop a riot. They came in and they stopped a riot by violent force. Much different from the civilized, restrained view of this present day. The city of Ephesus was under the domination of Roman Empire. The main responsibility of the local city leaders was simply to maintain peace and order and collect taxes. That was it. If you just keep the money flowing and keep things peaceful, you got a great job. And if they failed to control the people, Rome would remove them from office. And this was often an unpleasant experience for the person who failed at that responsibility. It was not just that you got voted out of the office. Most of the time, you ended up being crucified. The entire town could also be put under martial law, taking away many civil and civic freedoms. Martial law under the Roman Empire was very strict. Be on your outline. One day God will force every pagan society to cease their rebellion. One day God will force every pagan society to cease their rebellion. And your blank is every. God will force our nation to take second place and to acknowledge the reality of God. Paul and Silas will write this to the Philippian church in just 2 short years. I'm going to read from the NIV, Philippians 2, 9 to 11. The truth is, God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name above every name. At that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the end. That's going to be the end of what we know life like today. All of the disagreements, all of the diversity, all of the division will end when Christ returns and every knee bows and every tongue confess. All of them that had ever lived will all be brought to judgment. There are several things, well, many things, that I've had to learn the hard way in my walk with Jesus. I wish you could say it was a short list that I had to learn the long way, hard way, but it's not. My experience has been that when Jesus wants me to learn and understand something, there's normally an easy way to do that and a hard way to learn it. The easy way is just accept it, appropriate it, believe it by faith. The hard way is to learn it by the school of hard knocks. If Jesus' heart is for me to know and understand or learn something, he'll use anything to accomplish his goal. He is not restrained from doing anything to bring me into agreement with him. There are a lot of clear parables between scriptural text and these events in Ephesus and the events that we've seen recently in our nation. If you put them side by side, there are a lot of similarities. What do you see our Lord is showing us in this section of Acts? What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach us by that? What do you see our Lord is showing us in the events of our nation? What is God trying to show us by these events in our nation in 2021? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we offer prayers to you this morning, this afternoon, we actually enjoy the fact that you sit on the edge of your throne and listen to our prayers because of what your boy Jesus has done. Humbly, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for providing us a way to interact with the three of you. Humbly, we ask for your outpouring of wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would help us understand what our role is in what's going on in 2021. And then we humbly ask you for the courage and the faith to step out in faith and obey what it is you show us. And we ask all of that in the name of our sweet Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think of God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross
shall bow with heart.